Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And today is going to be the final message in our mini-series that we've entitled The Path Principle. And this is the Path Principle, part 3. Path Principle, basically, is the idea that God has a path that He wants you to walk, and He will direct you down that path. And one of the things we talked about was, number one, from week number one, was what? Your direction determines your destination. Right? Do you believe your direction determines your destination? How many of you have a GPS? Yeah, how many of you have ever been steered wrong by that stupid GPS? Happens to me all the time. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a passage that has a very special place in my heart. Matter of fact, if any of you are misguided enough to have me on your friend list on Facebook, you'll see that underneath my avatar, which is my picture, which is a German Shepherd right now, by the way, is the verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is basically one of my life verses. And my text messages all have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 at the bottom of them. So as if you haven't gotten enough of it, we're going to talk about it today. If I have the promise from God that He will direct my path, if I ask Him to do it, would it be wise for me to seek Him to find out what His path is? Do you think it would be? How many of you are really, really good at that? I am so good at it that I am constantly living under the guidance of God, and I know exactly where I'm supposed to be at every moment of every day. Anybody? How many of you would say you wish you were better at it? I wish I was. I would love to be able to stand up here in front of you and say, you know, this is something that I've got licked. I'm so good at it that I'm going to write a book on it. Please stay tuned. You know, you'll see the book at Hackman's any day now. Unfortunately, if I was to write that book, I'd probably be in the trash can behind Hackman's. God guides His people. How can we have that happen? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." That's from the New International Version. God promises here that He will guide us and direct us. How important is it, do you think, for a Christian to know where God is guiding them? I can't think of anything more important in the life of a Christian but to know where God is trying to guide them or lead them. The question is this: if you knew what God's will was in any situation, how likely would it be for you to follow what His will was? Or follow what His will is? If God was to tell you what His will is in a situation, how likely would you be to follow that? I know some of you who are highly spiritual will say something like this: "Oh, I will always do that. I will always do exactly what I know God wants me to do all the time." Well, if you're typical and you know what God's will is in a situation, you will probably look at that as being one more in a set of options. Let's see, I can do A, B, or C. God wants me to do B. Well, let me sit down with my piece of paper and I'll do the pros and cons of each one of those and I'll decide which one I want to do. As long as we believe that God's will is just another in a legitimate set of options, should we expect God to come to us and pour out His will on us and say, "Here, child of mine, this is what I want you to do," if He knows that we're not going to follow it? That's a hard question. I'm going to get off that real quick. Tell you a little story about Abraham Lincoln. How many of you know that Abraham Lincoln came from Springfield, Illinois? Good. Some of my students. Very good. When he was elected to be president of the United States, he left Springfield to go take office. And when he left to take office, he addressed the people of Springfield, and this is what he said, and I quote, "I now leave, not knowing when or whether ever I may return, with a task before me that is greater than that which rested upon George Washington. Without the assistance of the divine being who ever attended him, I cannot succeed. With that assurance, I cannot fail, trusting in Him who can go with me and remain with you and be everywhere for good, let us confidently hope that all will yet be well. To his care, I commend you, and I hope in your prayers you will commend me, and I bid you an affectionate farewell. Lincoln said this, and he said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to return, and guess what? He didn't. But he said, there is one who can guide me, and I'm going to pray that he guides you too. Imagine a president today standing up and saying that. 16th president of the United States. So, how are we going to succeed? How are we going to be able to discern what God's will is? The first step, number one, is this. We need to remember, if we want to receive God's guidance, we need to admit that we need it. So the first step in receiving the guidance of God is admitting that we need it. Verse 5 begins with the words, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I'll trust you, and Lord, I'll do what you tell me to do because I'll follow you with all my heart. Folks, if we are willing to do that, if we are willing to follow God with our whole heart, we can certainly trust Him. But we need to understand that we serve a God who is the only one truly who knows the right way to the right ends in all things. God knows the beginning from the end of all things, and He knows the right way to the right ends. Living without God's guidance is a lot like trying to drive in a dense fog. And have you ever tried to drive in a dense fog before? Can I tell you a story my grandmother told me back when I was a kid? She told me that one day she was driving over a hill between Ithaca and Watkins Glen area of upstate New York, Jackson Hill Road, if I remember correctly. And the fog was so dense that she could barely see any distance in front of her. So she got up behind somebody who had their lights flashing. It looked like a truck, and she said, okay, that looks like a truck to me. I'm going to follow this truck. And so she did. She followed this truck for ways and followed the truck for ways. Couldn't see anything but the flashing lights, and she was watching out the side windows of the car, trying to make sure she stayed in the lines, you know. And finally, this truck made a quick right turn. She followed the truck and stopped. Next thing you know, a man comes up to her window and knocks on her window and says, can I help you? And she said, yeah, this fog is so dense and I don't know my way. I'm trusting you to get me where I need to go. And he said, well, if my driveway is where you need to go, that's where we are. She followed this guy into his driveway. Imagine that poor guy, this woman following me around. What am I doing around here? That's kind of like the way a lot of people lead their lives. They'll follow anything. Well, I don't want to dwell too long on that. All I want to say about this is the fact that we are commanded by God to trust Him with nothing less than all of our hearts. Trust in the Lord with what? All of your heart. Trust in Him with all your heart. Obey Him. Follow Him. And trust Him. The word you see translated here is trust. If you want to look at verse 5 again, verse 5 starts off with the word what? Trust. The original Hebrew word that you find there that we translate as trust actually means to be helpless and laying face down. Helpless and laying face down. Is there ever a time in your life or in any posture that you are any more vulnerable than when you're laying down? Can you defend yourself when you're laying down? Not very well. But that's what it means. Put yourself down prostrate before God. Lay yourself down prostrate before Him. How many times have you read in your Bible where it says that so-and-so worshiped God and they fell down before Him? That's what it means. They fall face forward on the floor. And they worship God falling face forward. Literally falling flat on their faces and prostrating themselves before God. If you were to look at the verse 5 again, it says, trust the Lord with all your what? Trust the Lord with all your heart. That word heart, according to Hebrew understanding, refers to the seat of one's emotions, the intellect, the mind, and the will. So it tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does it mean? It means you need to engage Him with your mind, your intellect, your will. All of these things need to be brought into subjection to God. Now, let me ask you this question one more time. How many of us can say, without any shadow of a doubt, that our entire heart, meaning our mind, our will, our emotions, all of these things are in subjection to God? If you want to find direction from Him consistently, those things must be in subjection to God. Now, I don't hear a single amen in the whole crowd. And I know why. Because when I read that, I don't say amen. I say ouch. I say oops. Yeah, I'm pretty good at some of that sometimes. But what God is trying to say is that we need to cast our total trust on Him. We need to trust Him completely, and we must be willing to bring all of our mind, all of our will, all of our feelings. All of these things must be brought into subject, brought in subject to God. That sounds easy. But if it was easy, guess what? You can finish that sentence. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Why is it so easy? Well, perhaps it's a flaw in our nature. Perhaps we were made with a desire to do the wrong thing, which is my personal theological bent. I believe that we are born in a state of original sin, total depravity, Adam's nature, whatever you want to call it. But one of the things that I've noticed about human nature is every one of us was born with a desire to lean on something. Do you believe that? If not, why aren't you standing? Because that means we got to stand for a whole half hour and listen to you for 30 minutes. Yeah, before long you'll be doing this. Leaning on the pew, and next thing you know, you're leaning like this on the pew, and the next thing you know, well, you're seated. We were all born with the desire to do that. Lean on stuff. And I'm going to talk about that more in just a minute. The problem comes when we lean on the wrong things. You can lean on the wrong stuff. And I'm not talking about stuff that's too weak to hold your weight. I'm talking about leaning on the wrong stuff personally. How many of you have ever trusted in something and had it fall down on you? And I'm not talking about a chair. How many times have I seen people that placed, I remember back in the days when the 401s fell to the floor. Remember the days when the 401ks collapsed? People who had their entire retirement swallowed up overnight. They placed their trust in their what? Their portfolios. What they find out overnight? Easy come, easy go. I know people that had millions in their 401ks and they were swallowed up into practically nothing over the course of a week. They placed their hope and their trust in their 401ks. Some people place their trust in their bank account. Some people trust in their jobs. Some people place their trust on other human beings. But God says here very clearly that we must place our hope and our trust where? In Him. God will never fail you, folks. Now, how do you think I'm just preaching up here and just saying this stuff? I can tell you this because I have seen it in my own life. There have been times when I felt like I had absolutely nothing left to lean on and found God always faithful. Always faithful. It takes faith, folks, to get guidance. When you want guidance, where do you go? How many of you call a friend? How many go 50-50? You know what I'm talking about? Who wants to be a millionaire? I want to do 50-50. I want to phone a friend. It's easy to phone a friend because there's somebody with flesh on. But what if God says, trust in me with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. Let me ask you a question. If any of you had your pipes break over the course of this deep freeze, who would you call? How many of you say, I'd call a computer technician, okay? I would call Ray. No. Parsage, Ray, you know. How many of you call a plumber? Okay, let's say your computer failed. Who are you going to call? the computer repairman or the plumber? You'll call the computer repair guy. Right? Plumbing fails, you call the plumber. Computer fails, you call the computer repair guy. What if your life fails? Who do you call? 911. Call the pastor. Phone a friend. The place you need to go is the one that created the life in the first place. But we don't do that. We'll go to any place. We'll call Miss Cleo. I remember Miss Cleo. I hope we didn't call her. Amazingly enough, when we face the trials of life, we refuse the creator of life. And I think sometimes we refuse God because we're afraid of our friends and neighbors who will look at us and think that we're weak and we're looking for a crutch. How many of you believe that your faith in Jesus is a crutch? Have you ever heard people say that? Well, I'm glad you got that religion. I just don't need that crutch. I hear that a lot. I don't need that crutch. And you know what I tell people? Write this down. I don't have a crutch. I've got a relationship with the Almighty, all-living God who is the author of all life. You who deny Him have the crutch because you have created a false construct out of your denial and shame, and you want to believe there is no God, so it is your denial that is your crutch. Nobody ever says that to me twice. Our faith isn't a crutch. It's God's will. Our all-knowing God loves us. Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that God loves you? Do you believe that He wants you to walk in the right way? One of the things I noticed, and we made several trips to Gulick Orchards this past fall. One of the things I noticed about the apples is that the ones that are green and aren't ripe are really hard to pull off the tree. But the ones that are ripe, the ones that are ready, all you have to do is go up and just twist them a little bit and they pop right off. What's that supposed to mean? The mature fruit sees the fulfillment of its life. The immature ones cling on to anything. And they will cling and they will cling and they will cling. When the soul attains complete trust in the Lord, okay, that's you and it's me, it can loosen every other bond. It can loosen all the things that it clings on to try to find hope and peace. Because it knows it is connected to the right thing. Am I making myself clear? To reserve a little of our own heart and say, Lord, I'm going to trust the Lord with most of my heart and lean not on my own understanding and all my ways, well, most of my ways, acknowledge Him, and I will trust You to make my path straight. That's like an apple clinging to the tree. Notice it says, trust in the Lord how? With all of your heart. So number two, don't trust fully in yourself, or don't fully trust yourself. The second part of verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. So we're commanded here not to lean on our own understanding. Remember what I said a minute ago about people have a tendency to want to lean on stuff? Well, to lean here is to rest on it in order to be strengthened or supported. And that's what it means when it says, second part, lean not on your own understanding. It means don't be strengthened or supported by your own understanding. Okay? God wants us to only lean on Him because He has the ability to strengthen us where nothing else can. The warning here is that we should not try to trust in our own common sense when it means that we neglect God's sense. Do you get the difference? My daughter told me a couple weeks ago that I've got a lot of book smarts but no common sense. Well spoken by a 19-year-old, you know. She better hurry up and run for president while she still knows everything. I'm just kidding. I'm glad you're here, so I'll get something new to pick on. You know what I mean? I picked on everybody else until they're all tired of it. We cannot depend on our natural reasoning because God's reasoning is supernatural. You know there's a difference between natural and supernatural? Which would you rather have? Would you rather have natural wisdom or supernatural wisdom? Natural wisdom, horse sense, common sense, nonsense. I'd rather have uncommon sense. I'd rather have God's sense. You know what the difference was between David and the armies of Israel when they went and stood in front of the Philistines? Do you remember that story? A young lad goes and kneels down in a brook, picks out 5 smooth stones, sticks them in his bag, and goes and faces 9-foot tall Goliath. What was the difference between David and the armies of Israel? What was the difference between the two? Think about that for a second. I'll tell you what the difference is. Saul led his armies based on common sense. Everybody knows you don't go fight a 9-foot tall giant, so therefore we're going to sit over here and shake. And David goes and stands right in front of this man. What was the difference? One feared giants, the other feared God. One looked at their problems in light of the giant. The other one looked at the giant through the lenses of God. One had common sense. The other one had uncommon sense. How many of you remember John F. Kennedy Jr.? You know, he died 15 years ago. It was 15 years ago. 1999. He flew his Beechcraft, I think it was a Beechcraft single engine plane, crashed in the ocean. And they found the flight recorders and stuff. You know what they discovered? You know why he crashed? Something called vertigo. How many of you ever had vertigo? It happens sometimes when a pilot is up there in the clouds and they can't tell what's up and what's down, what's right and what's left because it all looks the same all the way around them. When that happens, pilots have a tendency to do what they call flying by the seat of their pants. You know what that means? You gauge whether you're going up or down based on how much pressure your pants are making on the cushion underneath you. And that's the wrong way to fly. One of the things that they teach you when you're flying is to fly by your instruments, not by what you're feeling. And John F. Kennedy Jr. made the mistake of mistrusting his instruments and flying by feeling. And he crashed his plane into the ocean. He got vertigo. I think there's a lot of people just like you and me that live with spiritual vertigo. What's that mean? It means we get in a situation and we don't know what to do. There's fighting all around us. There's clouds all around us. We don't know what's up. We don't know what's down. We don't know what's right and what's left. We get a bunch of conflicting spiritual guidance from a whole bunch of different areas. And so we begin to fly by feelings, following our heart. And what happens? Crash into the ocean. Trust in the Lord means we believe and we pray and we meditate on Scripture, and God's Scripture is the instrument panel by which we run our lives. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you follow what the Word of God says for your life, you'll never go wrong. You hear what I just said? But wait a minute, I've tried that sometimes and it wasn't fun. Well, if you had stuck the course out, you'd have been blessed in the end. Spiritual vertigo leads to trouble as well. Trust in the Lord means what? Trust them. You've heard the story before. How do you know if you really trust something? You know you really trust something when you try it for yourself. Kind of like the illustration of the chair. I can look at this chair that Dean sits in back here and plays the guitar. And I say, my, that's a lovely chair. I like that chair. I mean, the finishing job on it is, that's a beautiful finishing job on there. Obviously a nice oak chair. And I honestly believe that chair would hold me up if I sat in it. And I could walk away from that chair and I could sit right there. I could have talked about the fact that I really liked the chair and I believed in the chair and all that kind of stuff. But how do you know if I really trust in that chair? When I sit on it. And trust me, folks, that chair will be well stress tested by the time I get done sitting in it. I can talk the talk, or I can walk the walk. And that's point number three. Verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. That refers to total obedience. Total obedience. A truly wise person is called to trust in the Lord and honor Him. But in verse 6, it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Notice the repetition here. We kind of overlook it, but it says here, all your heart, all your ways. Notice it says that. Trust the Lord with what? All your heart, verse 6, and in all your ways, all your heart, all your ways, all your heart, all your ways. Are you getting the idea here? That when Solomon wrote this, the word all was really important. What does all mean? Does it mean most? Does it mean some? Does it mean the government standard for purity? Did you know the government standard for purity is 99.44 one-hundredths? If something is 99.44 100% pure, the advertisers can claim it's pure. Even though it's 56 hundredths of 1% impure. Where does he come up with this stuff? It says, all your heart and all your ways. In order to receive God's guidance, it says here, according to Solomon, we must acknowledge God in all our ways. We need to give Him all of our heart. And we need to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. What does that mean, acknowledging? Does that mean to say that He exists? I believe God is. Is that what it means? I believe that God is. How many of you believe in God? How many of you think that's really good? That you believe in God. Join every demon in hell because they all believe in God too. Shocking. Lee said something shocking. It has to do a lot more than just believing that God is. Acknowledging God means what? Yeah, we have to believe that He is. But what it means also is that we need to give ourselves up to His sovereign right to rule our lives. Acknowledging Him doesn't mean I believe God is. Acknowledging Him means what? Giving ourselves up and saying, God, You are the sovereign Creator, not only of all creation, but You're the sovereign Creator of me. Therefore, I give myself up to You for You to rule in my life. That's acknowledging Him. It's about as quiet in here that you could hear a pin drop. How many of us can say, I have yielded myself up to be subject to Him in every thought, in every word, in every deed, in every aim of my life? That's acknowledging Him. Giving ourselves up to His authority. Now, if I was to ask you, how many of you would say, that sounds like a good thing to me? Chances are most of you would raise your hands because you would want to make sure that everybody else thought you were pretty holy. But the truth is, folks, that the Holy Spirit who's working in your heart is not done yet. It was about 1,000 years after Solomon wrote this that Jesus said something like this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. What was Jesus saying? He was pretty much saying what Solomon is saying here. Put God first and seek Him in everything. Everything. Well, I'm pretty good at that. Are you really? Good. Then you get up here and preach it and show me what your checkbook says. Because if you look at your checkbook, it will tell you what's the most important thing in your life. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the most important thing in my life? What is number one in my life? Well, listen to me, when I talk about checkbooks, what I mean is this. You can tell what the most important thing is in most people's lives based on what they spend their money on. What do you spend more money on than anything else? Chances are, that's the most important thing in your life. I'm going to get off that real fast because I see a bunch of people squirming. What is important to you? What is the most important thing to you? In what areas of your life have you acknowledged God? In what areas of your life have you not acknowledged God? What areas of your life have you said, okay, God, I'm going to give you this much, but I'm going to place a restriction on you right there because that's as far as you go. The rest of it's mine. Look at your values, look at your priorities, and answer the question, what is most important to me? Acknowledgement is seen in the recognition of His directives. Acknowledging is seen in your direction of, or in your acceptance of His direction for you. What things are you saying, God, thank you, but no thank you? How many of you believe that God is really interested in your life? Do you really think He is? Do you think He's interested in what article of clothing you buy when you go to the store? Do you think He's interested in what house you buy? Do you think He's interested in whom you marry? What you take in school? Some of you are shaking your heads and saying, no, I don't think so. He is. The scripture here says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Notice it doesn't say, in some of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct the things that are most important. He will direct your path. So yes, He is concerned about what article of clothing you buy at the store. He is concerned about what house you buy. He is concerned about who you marry or who you don't marry. I would go so far as to say He's even concerned about your bowling scores, which have been really, really bad lately. Why is He interested in that? Because He's interested in your witness. He's interested in your public testimony. He's interested in how you handle things all throughout the course of your life. And He is interested in what you buy and what you don't buy, who you marry, who you don't marry. He is interested in what house you want to buy and what house you don't want to buy. He's interested in all of that. As a matter of fact, not only is He interested in it, He wants to be the one that's in control of it. You mean to tell me that He's even interested in what I eat for lunch today? I have a friend named Larry who went to Honduras. You heard me talk about him before. He is a living example of the gift of tongues. He had not a single word of Honduran language that he could speak when he went down there. And in 2 weeks, he came back home fluent in Honduran. Fluent. Amazing. But one of the amazing things that happened to him was one day, as he was going to lunch with a bunch of his cronies down there, Hondurans, they went to a buffet. And he literally prayed, Lord, what should I eat and what shouldn't I eat? What should I eat? What do you think, Lord? And the Lord directed him and said, eat this, but don't you touch that. And he didn't. His friends did. And the next day, only he showed up for work because everybody else had food poisoning. He's even interested in what you eat and what you don't eat. Sometimes the Lord directs you through making the path clear for you to do things. I like those times. Lord, please help with this. Oh, okay. Here you go. Other times He directs you through what? Opposing the things that you want to do. Sometimes He makes makes for open doors. Other times He takes those doors and He closes them in your face. Sometimes He directs you through profound conviction. What does that mean? That means those times you just know in your heart of hearts, the Lord wants me to do this, and I have to do this. I'm going to do this, because this is what the Lord wants me to do. But notice what it says here in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That word He just sounds like, you know, an impersonal pronoun, doesn't it? He. But think about the He for just a second. Who are we talking about here? Solomon? We're talking about God. Who is God? He is the Almighty, all-loving architect of all the universes, who loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, so that if you believe on Him, you'll not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Does that sound like a God who's not interested in the small things? No, He's intimately interested in every area of your life. Every area. You hearing me? All you people, the scripture said, I don't think God's really interested in what article of clothing I buy. Yes, He is. For those of you that said, I don't really think He cares about what house I buy, oh, yes, He does. He loves you, and He is intimately interested in every area of your life. So here's the key to the whole message. How many of you would say, I am willing at this point, right now, to tell God to take everything in me, every part of my life, and take control of it all? I'm willing to give you my entire life and give it to your control, God. I don't care what it is. Some of us would say, yeah, that sounds good. Other of us would say, I'm not too sure about that, because if I do, what will that do to my dating life? Or what will that do to my life here? What will it do to my life there? What if God wants to change some things in my life that I don't really want Him to change? Well, let me ask you a question. Would you prefer to hold on to those things that God wants to change? Or would you give yourself completely to Him and say, Lord, take my life and do whatever you want with it? Which makes more sense? Well, I know what most of us are saying. Common sense tells you this. Well, I'm not talking about common sense. The question we're asking here is, are you willing to be completely guided and led by the hand of an all-knowing, all-loving God? Let's pray. Father, the call this morning that we read in the scripture is for us to live a life that is fully surrendered. But Father, we struggle with this because of control. We want control. We want to be able to control certain areas of our life. And Father, we want to be able not only just control ourselves, but Father, we want to be able to control people around us, because we want them to work to make us happy. But the truth is, Lord, that we'll never be happy as long as we are struggling for control. Father, the only time we'll ever find true fulfillment is when we give You control. And so, Father, today, we come to You and ask You to help us to place our full trust in You, to place our full trust in Your love, to place our full trust in Your power. And Father, we believe that if we do this, that You will straighten the path out in front of us that You would have for us to go. Now, without anybody looking around this morning, I want to be able to pray for you. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, and you would say, the Lord has spoken to me, and there's areas of my life that I've been trying to control, and today I want to give it up and ask the Lord to take full control. If that's you, and the Lord has spoken to your heart, would you just lift up your hands so that I can pray for you? Yes, God bless you. Yes, you too. Yes, I see that. You can lower your hands. Is there anybody else that would say, yes, the Lord has spoken in my heart, and I'm ready today to give Him full control of my life? Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Father, you've seen the hands that were raised here today. And we believe that every one of those hands is connected to a heart. And we thank You, Father, for speaking to those hearts. Several hands were raised. And that means that several people are willing to settle the issue of who is in control, who is the leader of their life. So, Father, we pray that You would take them very seriously. And that, Lord, You would speak to them, and that You would show them your goodness and your grace, and Lord, that you would straighten out the path before them as they seek to follow you in all things. Lord, I pray that every one of those people that raise their hands would know what it would mean to trust you. Not just to trust you, but to follow you. If you raise your hand, just pray this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for giving me a Savior like Jesus. But today I want to receive him as more than just my Savior. I want him to be the Lord of my life. So, Father, here is my life. I lay it down before you. And I ask you, Lord, to take my life and use it to glorify yourself. Because I know that all things work together for good for those who love you, for those who are called according to your purpose. And so today, I lay my life down before you and ask you, Lord, to be the Lord of my life. Not just today, but for every day. Lord, use me in accordance with your will. Glorify yourself in me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.